So starting at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
The last church prayer meeting, which happened just before the election, I read out parts of an article by John Stevens, who's the national director of the FIC churches. I would commend his comments to you, even more so post-election. I did leave some copies, actually, for those who weren't at the prayer meeting on the table at the back. But he said this, at the end of that article. Whatever happens, the Bible assures us that God is working his good purpose, is working out his good purpose to bring about the reconciliation of all things under Christ. In this age, that might mean our nation experiencing costly suffering, painful refining, or even being handed over to ever-escalating wickedness. Or it might not. He was hedging his bets. He was talking about the nation. Now, it seems clear to me from Romans 1 that when a nation turns away from God, that God hands it over to sin, to sinful people rather, that he hands sinful people over to their sin. And it is extraordinary, isn't it, the things that have happened in our nation. I'm not so much talking about politics. We've always had politics. But in terms of our view of life, our view of family, our view of marriage, our view of the value of the unborn child, our view of the value of the elderly, all of these kind of things. And the church, of course, is under great pressure. One of the things I've said as we've looked through 1 Peter is that suffering is a certainty. In a sinful, fallen world, suffering is a certainty. There's the suffering of just living in a fallen, sinful world where things just go wrong, where bodies go wrong, where people get the flu. I, this week, have not just had the flu, but I've had a tooth taken out. So my jaw has been aching all week and still aches. It's just the reality, isn't it, of a decaying body. I'm sorry to put as blunt as that, but that's what it's like. And of course, we may also struggle with just dealing with the pain of living in a sinful, fallen world with emotional feelings of inadequacy, loneliness, worry, or fear. But there is another type of suffering that Christians have, and the temptation is to avoid this suffering. It is the temptation, it is the suffering of following Christ. Christians are under pressure, pressure to compromise in order to get along, to be accepted. There's the pressure to sin, to fit in. There's the pressure to water down what we believe. There's the pressure not to be so vocal about things. And that pressure comes from everywhere, from unbelieving friends, from the family, from the government, from the media, from social media. It's extraordinary now, if you post anything which you might call traditional family ethics, you will be vilified online on social media. And there are members of this congregation whose lives have become harder because of becoming a Christian. Now, friends, we shouldn't be surprised at that. Peter's told us that. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Just look at this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. As we've looked through 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes to readers who are suffering trials for being Christians. And as we come to the end of this letter, Peter wants them and wants us to stand firm in the true grace of God. Just look with me at verse 12. I'm going to start at the end of this section. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast, stand firm in it. And there is the great theme of the letter. In the midst of suffering, which Peter says is simply normal for being a clear follower of Jesus Christ. In the midst of that suffering, here is the true grace of God, what he's written about in the letter. We're going to see a bit of it through these last few verses. Stand firm in the true grace of God. And just see how he continues in verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, I'll leave you to work out over refreshments how to greet one another in a culturally appropriate way. But just look at verse 13. The she there, in verse 13, is the church in Rome, and Babylon is Peter's code word to refer to the city of Rome. That's where Peter writes from. And for Peter, Rome is like Babylon. And he's saying, look, life for Christians in Rome was becoming like life for those exiles, those Jewish exiles in Babylon. Remember those Jewish exiles who were taken to Babylon in captivity? And the Babylonian state was prepared, if you remember, we've looked at Daniel in the past, was prepared to throw people into the furnaces and into the lion's den if they did not conform, if they would not affirm Babylonian values. See, Babylon is the Bible's code word for non-Christian and anti-Christian culture across the world and down the ages. And you'll see that in a number of different other places in the Bible. And the truth is, although we live in SK17, our spiritual postcode at the moment is BA for Babylon. Now, Christians in this country are not being burnt or eaten because they believe in Jesus, but we are marginalized. We are mocked and we are abused if we stand clearly for Christ. I keep saying that. It'd be very easy to compromise the message. It'd be very easy to accommodate with the culture of the day and say, we'll go along with these particular ethics. But to stand clearly for what the Bible teaches, to stand clearly for the uniqueness of Christ as the only Saviour, that will lead to mockery and abuse and marginalisation. In fact, all the things that Peter's written to his readers about. And as we live in Babylon, we'll need to hear and obey everything that 1 Peter has taught us. And one of the great things is that actually this is not our true home. We are exiles. We're passing through. And as we're going to see, our true home is eternal glory in Christ. And in these last chapter, Peter's been looking at different groups and helping them to stand firm in the true grace of God. Last week we looked at church leaders. Can I say thank you for your prayers? Please keep praying and encouraging those who lead. Leaders are not to lord it over those entrusted to their care. We saw that last week. They're to humbly serve. Being a leader is challenging, but being a good member of a church has its challenges as well. What should the attitude be, if you like, that shapes our life as church together? Are we easy to lead? So here's my first point that Peter makes. In suffering for Christ and imitating Christ, that's run through the whole letter. Firstly, humble yourselves. Look at verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. In fact, the word men isn't there in the original. It just says young, be submissive to the elders. And that phrase, in the same way, seems to refer back to this submissive, humble attitude, which is not demeaning in any way. It is the normal Christian life to delight to submit to those in authority over us. We imitate Christ as we do that because Christ the Son delighted to submit his whole life to his heavenly Father and come and die for each one of us. It's picking up the same theme of chapters 2 and 3. So those who are younger must decide to be submissive to those who are older. And praise God that that happens so much. Can I say those who are older, both to parents and to the leaders of the church? Can I ask those who are younger, and I leave that up to you to decide if you're younger, are you easy to lead? Are you easy to lead? And that will at times be hard. There will be days when you think you know better. But the general attitude that you're to have is to be submissive to those who are older. And then Peter moves to, from a particular group, to all Christians. Verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This morning, you all went and clothed yourselves. Thank you. Otherwise, it would have been very embarrassing. But have we clothed ourselves in what, I'm not going to say really matters, because of course it really matters that you put on your clothes this morning, but in the spiritual fashion that really counts? Some of us couldn't care less about fashion, clothes fashions, as you can tell. Some people do. But this is the spiritual fashion item we should be really concerned about, that we clothe ourselves in church life. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Today, I am going to clothe myself with humility. And that will be worked out with one another as we love and serve others sacrificially and humbly, where we look to their needs and their preferences rather than our own. And let me say, not just the people that we like and get on with, but everyone. What could harm the life and witness of Trinity Church? Pride and a lack of humility. Pride in leaders and pride in church members. Humble yourselves. What a great way to clothe ourselves every day. And Peter gives a sobering reason from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. Because, look, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God says he'll oppose the proud. Now, occasionally in this life, he does humble the proud. But often people seem to get away with it. But one day, in judgment, everybody who sets themselves up against God in pride against God will be humbled. But look at this, he gives grace to the humble. You want more grace? You humble yourself before others and, as we'll see, before God. Look at this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Here are Christians who are suffering for being a Christian. And look at the fantastic promise of God here, that he may lift you up in due time. The one true God, look, is mighty. He's in control. Whatever's happening around us, God is not surprised by what's happening in our nation. God is not surprised by what's happening in his church either. But what he wants is us to humble ourselves before him, under his mighty hand, so that he may lift us up in due time. He may deliver us from particular suffering in this life. He may do. But I want to keep saying that it will be normal Christian living as we follow Christ to suffer. But whatever happens, God will deliver you from all suffering and glory that is to come. He will lift us up. Humble ourselves. Then secondly, pray. Verse 7, and it's all linked together, this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I take it that the command to cast all anxiety on him is a command to pray. And there are so many worries and anxieties. I think to be bringing up little children now, I think there's a huge number of anxiety, more anxieties and worries than ever in terms of the way that our nation has gone and what is being said and what is being done. And the command here is to cast all anxiety on God in prayer, to pray. Will we pray? There are the anxieties of what's happening in society, and then there are the anxieties that are personal and private. We must pray. We must pray. And look at this. God cares for you. God's mighty hand is the hand that cares for you, for me. And it's all under his control, his mighty hand. That's why it's worth praying. No point in praying if God isn't mighty and in control. But of course, everything that we're taught in the Bible is that he is. So pray. Then thirdly, be alert. Look what Peter says to these Christians in those scattered churches in Asia Minor, under pressure, suffering grief in all kinds of trials. There is a serious spiritual battle going on. Be alert. The devil wants to devour Christians. The devil wants to destroy faith in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Friends, how we need to take this teaching seriously. We fight the world, the flesh, the devil. Three enemies. The unbelieving world is against Jesus and his followers. Our sinful nature and its evil desires that Peter has spoken about, which war against our soul. He's spoken against that in this letter. But here's the third enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow Jesus. And he's unseen, but he's real. And his mission is to destroy faith. Can I get us out of thinking that the temptation here is the temptation to commit lots of different kinds of sins? Can we just park that? The devil's temptation, the real thing that he's about, is to persuade people to stop trusting Jesus, to stop trusting him as Savior and Lord, to stop identifying as one of his followers. That's the big thing that he's about. And he's like, look, Peter says, a roaring lion. He prowls around. He looks for Christians whose faith he can destroy. Fascinating, isn't it, that Peter wrote this letter. Peter, somebody who had been challenged. Are you a follower of this Jesus? Three times he denied Jesus. He stopped trusting Jesus. He stopped identifying as a follower of Jesus. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that Peter was, the grace of God restored Peter and used him greatly. But be absolutely clear, the devil is out to destroy faith. And of course, our faith is most under pressure when we're suffering for being a Christian. When we're opposed or marginalized or mocked or abused, you take a stand at work, you take a stand at home in the family, you invite somebody to a carol service, we're under pressure. And look, the command is to be self-controlled and alert, so to be aware that this is what's going on. And how do you resist the devil? Peter says, look, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. We resist the devil by standing firm in the faith. By keeping trusting Jesus and serving him faithfully. We don't become preoccupied with the devil. We've got to go and cast him out. We stand firm in the faith. The way to keep the devil at bay is to keep saying every day, Jesus Christ is my Lord, to set apart Christ as Lord, exactly as one Peter said, to set apart Christ as Lord. Today, I'm going to serve Christ. Whatever happens, I belong to him and I'm going to serve him. And look what he says. It's perfectly normal to suffer. It's normal Christian faith. And in verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Stand firm in the faith. And that picks up the last big thing that I want to stress. Stand firm in grace. Stand firm in grace. With the help of Silas, whom our verse 12 says, whom I regard as a faithful brother. I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it, stand firm in it. But what is the true grace of God? What are we to stand firm in? Well, of course, it's the whole letter. But just look back to verses 10 and 11 as a great summary of this great, great letter. Look at verse 10, 11. And the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace, he's called you. Peter says, there's no greater call than this. A personal, invitation, a personal call from the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved from sin and death and hell, to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And look what God has called you to. Well, a living hope. Look at this, verse 10. He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The destination is eternal glory in Christ. And every day, we need to remind ourselves that we belong to Christ and our destination is the eternal glory in Christ. Just think of your sat nav. You type in the destination and off you go. You need to make sure that you type in the correct destination. The correct destination for every Christian is eternal glory in Christ. Every day we need to type that into our spiritual sat nav. And I don't know what if it, this happens in your car when you're going along. Gila loves to give me a running commentary of the orange and red that is coming on the route. You know those bits which are in orange, which indicate that the traffic's going to be slow. And then there's red, which means you're going to be dead still. There are problems. There are severe problems on every journey. And Peter is clear that there's much orange and red in the Christian life. Suffering for Christ is normal. But there you are, you've typed in your spiritual destination, eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a little while, what will the God of all grace do? He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So we need to keep the suffering in perspective. It will only last a little while. After you've suffered a little while, some people think that that little while means a particular period of suffering in our lives. I think it's just Peter saying that the whole of a Christian life is going to be mixed in with suffering all the way if we're standing clearly for Christ and speaking for Christ. And Peter says, look, keep thinking about eternal glory. But what will the God of grace do? Look, after a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The idea of being restored there is the idea of being fully complete. Of being fully complete. Now, of course, that must be future glory in Christ. When the reality of who we are will be clearly seen. That we really are a people belonging to God. That we are really are his royal priesthood. But in the meantime, now, of course, God wants us to remember who we are in Christ. To remember to whom we belong and to remember where we're heading. So when the pressure's on for being a Christian, you know, all of us to a greater or lesser extent feel weak or wobbly or weary. But God has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He wants to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Of course, that ultimately will be only so in eternal glory, but now. And the way to do that is to remember who you are in Christ. You belong to God. You're one of his chosen people. You're part of his royal priesthood. You've been born again into his family. How precious that is. You're part of God's holy nation. Think of all those privileges we remind of in the early part of the letter. These are the present blessings and privilege of being united to Jesus. Of course, we'll only see their true reality in eternal glory, but remember them now. That's his point. And in suffering for Christ, put God in perspective. Isn't it wonderful? He's the God of all grace. Look at that. He's the God of all grace. Grace for every situation. The God of all grace, grace for every situation. And remember, he's the God of all power. Verse 11, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace and the God of all power. So stand firm in grace. And on a very practical level, that means that I'm going to keep going, trusting and serving Christ, speaking for him. I'm going to keep declaring the praises of him who's called me out of darkness into his wonderful light, as Peter says earlier in the letter. And standing firm will mean, as we learnt in the middle part of the letter, standing firm, living such good lives, living such good lives, that though the pagans accuse us of doing wrong, they actually may see our good works, our good lives, and praise God, hopefully, by trusting Jesus themselves. And we'll stand firm in grace by daily setting apart Christ as Lord. Every day saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Today I'm going to serve him and speak for him and live for him. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great letter of 1 Peter. And we thank you indeed that you're the God of all grace and that you're the God of all power. And we do indeed pray that as we seek to stand as Christians, to live as Christians, those who bear the name of Christ, what a privilege that is, as we've been reminded in this letter, as we seek to speak for Christ. Please help us to realize that suffering will be normal. Please help us to remember who we are. Please help us to remember to whom we belong. Please help us to remember that you're the God of all grace, who will sustain us and keep us and help us. And please help us to remember where we're heading, that you've called us to eternal glory in Christ. And we long, our Heavenly Father, this Christmas time, there may be others from those we know who come to trust Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And we ask this in his name. Amen.